Well, Merry Christmas, everyone. Aren't you glad it's Christmas time? Hallelujah. I want to welcome all of you to our church service this morning and all those who are watching online in the 715. My name is Sheldon Miles. I'm the leader of this awesome, awesome church. And can we just give a round of applause to our creative team who has helped decorate this church and make it look just so beautiful? My wife is the leader of that team. Thank you very much, sweetheart. And that little video that we showed to you today, what is December 8th. And do you know that more people are open to attend a church service during Christmas time and Easter? And so we have really geared a lot of our messages, especially Christmas Eve, for people who may not have a relationship with Jesus, your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends, maybe family members. And so I really want to encourage you to invite. Look at your neighbor and say, invite. Invite. I'm going to invite. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to invite a friend to Christmas, to the Christmas services. And want you to know that our Christmas Eve service, I think Garrett had already mentioned, we're going to open the doors at 4:30. And we're going to have some refreshments at 4:30, and the service is going to start on Christmas Eve at 5. And we expect a full house. And so we have balcony seating up on top. So we're going to make lots of room for you. So I just want to encourage you and invite. So I am just so excited this morning. Some news that I want to share with you. So we were on a generosity series called Be Rich the past few weeks. And I'm not going to lie, sometimes when a pastor is talking about finances and things like that, it just, you know, sometimes it hits a little close to home with people. And, you know, but I just believe in the power of generosity. I believe that God has blessed us to be a blessing. He has gifted us to give. And so we put out a challenge for you, and we took a one-day offering, a one-day challenge for you, because we're working with a ministry called Convoy of Hope, and they have a one-day challenge that it takes $120 to feed a child in a third-world country, $120 per school year to feed them so that they can go to school. And so we put out a challenge to the church, and we said, church, listen, what if you gave one day of your wages to change the life of a child? We put that challenge out to you, and I prayed, and I'm like, Lord, is $12,000? I know that's like a big ask, Lord. That's just But Lord, and so we put out that challenge to the church, right? We put out that challenge to you. And I just prayed, and then like, Lord, I just give it to you. And I just believe people are going to show up in generosity. And you showed up. I believe God spoke to you and showed up in your giving in ways that you can't even imagine. I think we had to even adjust the number this morning. I don't know if it got adjusted or not. Will you guys go ahead and put up that number for us? Let's give praise to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And because of your giving, you are able, there's going to be, put up the number, 175 students in third world countries who will now be fed for a year. You know how much that is? My wife is a teacher at Franklin Elementary. That is almost the entire school population of her school. Can we just give a shout out to God? Can we just pray? Let's pray over this offering in Jesus' name, this offering that has been given to you, this above and beyond generosity. And Lord, it's not even about the number, it's about the number of children who are going to be impacted in Jesus' name. And so, Father, we pray not only feed their bodies, but feed their hearts, feed their lives in Jesus' name. That God, that you would raise up a generation within these nations, Father, that would not only help them get out of poverty, but Lord, that they would be beacons of light in a dark land, that lives would be changed in Jesus' name because a church decided to give. and we give you honor, praise, and everyone said, amen. Let's give him a round of applause again. Thank you, God. We give all glory to you. We give all glory to you in Jesus' name. So are you ready for Christmas? It's here. It's here. And I appreciate the creative team for your decorations. It just kind of puts you in the Christmas mood. And there's a lot of things that we're preparing for at Christmas time. But one of my favorite things, and you would be a liar if you said it wasn't one of your favorite things, is our Christmas presents, right? We like Christmas presents. And so we're inspired to give Christmas presents because of the gifts of what the wise men did. They gave to the newborn king. You know, as a pastor, I get a lot of gifts for Christmas, and I just appreciate some of those things. And throughout this sermon series, I'm going to share some of the things that I've received as a pastor and as a husband, as a dad. But here's some things that I have received as a pastor, and there seems to be kind of a common theme here. I appreciate so much the coffee mugs that I have received, and this one says here, and I don't know if they feel guilty or convicted or whatever. Maybe they have been guilty. Maybe I've been guilty of this, but it says, be careful or you will end up in my sermon. There's a truth there. There is a truth there. In fact, another person kind of felt the same conviction and gave me a travel mug so I can think about that in my office and I can think about that in my car. Who's been naughty and who's been nice? And we could talk about that in my sermon. But you know what? The gifts I really love, I do drink coffee and I do appreciate the coffee mugs. But here's somebody who just did it right. Here's somebody within your church who said, Pastor, we really, 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 and they spent a lot of money for this, and I appreciate that gift. And if you know anything about me, I'm an Ohio State fan. And it even had a son-in-law who gave me a little coaster to put that on here. He is a Michigan fan, and I found that he put Michigan on the back of it, and I think I threw it against the wall or something, and that's how it got the crack in it. But it's fun to get these gifts from people, and that's, again, we're inspired to give because of what the wise men did when Jesus, they recognized who he was, the Messiah who came into the world. But we're also inspired to give gifts because that's what God did for us. He gave his only son, the greatest gift. And so that's where the inspiration of gifts comes from. And it's nice to receive gifts. But the reality is, what I'm really looking for, it cannot be found in this world. That's the title of our sermon series here at Christmas. All I want for Christmas. All I want for Christmas. And I want you to know that all that we really want in this world, we can't find in this world. I believe what this world is really, really looking for, and we're going to talk about a couple of these things here in the next few Sundays and on Christmas Eve, but today we're going to focus on hope. I really, really, really believe that there's people who are here today, maybe watching online, or maybe you remember those days when you were looking for something and that thing was called hope. You know, I know that there's a lot of things that we can live without, but there's certain things we cannot live without. We cannot live without oxygen. We can't live without food. We can't live without water. And I believe another thing that we cannot live without is hope. Hope is the feeling of expectation and a desire for a certain thing to happen. There's a condition out there that psychiatrists call deferred hopelessness. Deferred hopelessness. And it's described as this, is the emotional and psychological distress of hopelessness that results from experiencing repeated disappointments, setbacks, and rejections while pursuing goals, desires, or expectations. So here's a couple examples. Maybe you've encountered some of these things. I know that I encountered this just last week when your favorite football team continues to lose to their arch rival year after year after year. And I know we have a Bears fan who is here this morning, and I know how you feel a little bit this morning. I'm sorry I had to point you out this morning, but that had to happen. Maybe you have maybe you've prayed a prayer of salvation for a loved one, a spouse, or a child. And just like, Lord, let it happen today. And it doesn't happen today. And it didn't happen the next day. And it's just like you keep praying for them. It just seems like their situation keeps getting worse and worse. Maybe it's a spouse that you have prayed for, and your spouse is struggling with an addiction. And that spouse said, okay, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to do that anymore. And you're like, oh, thank you, God, for answering that prayer. And then the next day, it's even worse. It's even worse. Promises are made, but promises are never kept. And that's what happens with deferred hopelessness. It's just that situation. It just happens over and over. And it just kind of, it weakens the soul. And even Solomon talks about this in Proverbs where he says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. The term deferred means to put off or to drag out. Have you ever been in one of those things where it's just a drawn out process and it's just, I'm not seeing any change. You know, I believe that there we are living in a culture where people are looking for hope. People are looking for hope. And I just read an article here that says since 2019, there has been a very noticeable uptick of people who are beginning to see a counselor or a therapist. And they continue to see this number rise. It was more than just, it was before COVID. So we can't blame it on COVID. I think COVID has contributed to it. But there's just been a rapid increase of people who are dealing with this. A lot of people who deal with depression and discouragement during the holidays. For some, you might be here today, and this is not a joyful time because there's a lot of sad memories that may have happened during the holiday season. A bad situation, or maybe it's those loved ones that you know that you're going to have to meet with and you just can't reconcile the relationships, you know. And what can happen is during the holidays can be what I call, it can be started during the holidays, I call it the vicious cycle. And the vicious cycle kind of looks like this, and maybe not during the holidays or something else, maybe it's happened to you, but something happened and you got your feelings hurt. Okay, I think all of us, we've had our feelings hurt. And because it was never reconciled, we got discouraged from it. You're like, oh man, I was really, why did they have to say that? Why did they have to do that? And then what happens is that discouragement turns into depression. Because you just can't let it go. You just can't forgive, or just what has been done is like you just can't even imagine. And if we're not careful, if we don't deal with the depression, and then finally we land in this place of hopelessness. There's a lot of scary things that happen in the land of hopelessness. Like I said, a lot of things we can live without, but you cannot live without hope. There's a gentleman by the name of Viktor Frankl. Maybe you heard of him. He was an Australian psychiatrist, and also a Holocaust survivor. He wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning. And in this book, he talks about his experience that he had with the Nazi oppressors during the Holocaust time. And he was a psychiatrist, and he understood the power of hope. He understood this, and he said this. He said this in his book. He says, everything can be taken from a man but one thing, the last of human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstance, to choose one's own way. And what Viktor is saying is like, listen, you can do all that harm to me. You can torture me, whatever, but you cannot take away my hope. That's for me to decide. And let's be honest, there's a lot of people who are looking for a dose of hope here at Christmas time. And I hope, if that's you today, I hope that you find that hope that you're looking for. I think when we look through the story, the Christmas story, I think that we do find a message of hope. In Luke chapter 2, it was on that Christmas night that the angels appeared to the shepherds. And they came and they gave a message of hope. If we could just kind of squint our eyes a little bit and pretend like we are those shepherds, and all of a sudden the sky just lights up with these angels, and they come and they speak and they're singing in the clouds, and they said this. This is what the proclamation was. It says, that night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flock of sheep, and suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. And it says they were terrified. How many of you would? Like, I'd be terrified too. Yeah. I'm like, what? But the angel reassured them. And I want you to know, if the angels were to show up in this room today, I think that they would say the same thing to you. I want to assure you. I want to reassure you. Don't be afraid. I bring you good news. Everybody say good news. Good news. Good time out here. Do you know the word gospel? The gospel is the message of Jesus Christ. It is the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. The word gospel, it actually means good news. Good news. The message of Jesus is good news. Jesus' arrival here on earth, it is good news. And this good news is going to bring great joy. We're going to talk about joy here in a few weeks. It's going to bring joy to all the people. And he says, listen, this is the good news. The good news is that the Savior of the world, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem in the city of David. Did you catch that? This is good news. This is good. These were people who were living under incredible oppression, and they were looking for this Messiah to arrive. And the angels were saying, he's here. The hope that you have been looking for, he's arrived, and he's been born today in Bethlehem. And he says this about this. Here's the hope that he's going to bring. Listen to the titles that he gives him to describe Jesus. This hope that you're looking for, he's a savior. You know what a savior is? Somebody who saves you from a drastic, horrible situation. If you've ever been swimming in the ocean, or you've heard stories of people swimming in the ocean, and all of a sudden this current, this undercurrent pulls them out and into the ocean, and they're swimming, and they keep being swept out. Their situation is hopeless. And then all of a sudden, you get this lifeguard, this crazy lifeguard, and he's carrying a kayak with him. And he comes out and he grabs you. And he has just saved your life from a hopeless situation. That's what a savior is. That's what your savior wants to do for you, to rescue you from a situation you can't save yourself from. He says, not only is he a savior, but he's a Messiah. You know what a Messiah is? We know all the situation that is happening in Israel with Hamas, and Hamas has captured these prisoners and kept them for over a year. And a Messiah is somebody who rescues people from terrorists and people who have oppressed. And that's what a Savior does. He rescues you from a terrible situation. He says, not only that, but he is the Lord. He is a fearless leader who comes in and takes over the hopeless situation and says, hey, we got this under control. He's the Lord. He's the King of Kings, and he's the Lord of Lords. We talked about that in a recent sermon series. And so the angels were announcing that the hope of the world, Jesus, has just arrived in the nick of time. You know, there's a recent report in the Wall Street Journal that gives evidence that the world, at least in the United States, is beginning to look up. There's a report that says that the people are looking for answers. Did you know in 2024, just this past year, listen to this, do you know that the Bible is the number one selling book of all time? Every year, it is the number one book that is being sold. But in 2024, listen to this, in 2024, there was a 22% increase in Bible sales this year. as compared to all the other paper books that they print. All the other books, there was just barely over, it was barely a 1% increase. That tells me the world, at least here in our country, is looking for answers. There's a guy by the name of Jeff Crosby. He's the president of the Evangelical Christian Publishers. He attributes this to, he says, people are experiencing anxiety and they're worried for their children and their grandchildren. He says it's related to the artificial intelligence, the election cycles, and all of that feeds a desire for assurance that we're going to be okay. Now listen to this bookseller, this bookstore. This lady said, people... When asked about this, her response is, people are on a quest for hope. I believe that. People want to know that there is hope in their situation and their circumstance. And I'm here to tell you, there is hope no matter what you're going through, no matter what difficulty, no matter what challenge, there's hope. I want you to listen to this story of a gentleman in our church and listen to his story of hope.
I'm the ministry leader for a recovery group at Thrive Church, Celebrate Recovery, and God has just been doing some wonderful things in there. I discovered my addiction at an early age. I was exposed at a very early age. I knew right from wrong. As I grew, my addiction became stronger. I had 40 years of addictive behavior, living a life of sin, choosing that lifestyle over a strong family lifestyle. And that was the way it was. You know, it was that at times, you know, your addiction cycles up and down. We had moved up to Duluth, my wife and I, and that's right where, you know, I say you hit rock bottom or your worst part, and that's where I was discovered. Yeah, that's where it fell apart. It felt like my world was falling apart. I was in fear of losing my wife and my family. Even though my kids were grown at that time, I still thought I could lose my family because of this. And it was a very, very dark time for me. So it was at this time where I was looking, grasping for straws, looking for anything to save my marriage and my family, and thought that, you know, maybe I am an addict and I need help. I met a man there who was a Christian man. A lot of the AA groups are your higher power and not God, but his higher power was God. And we became friends and he became my sponsor. 8 years later, he's still my sponsor. And it's a very strong relationship we have, and it was built by God. At about that same time, I had been driving by a church and always thought, well, if I ever went to church, I'd want to go to this church. Looks like a pretty neat church. It was a little church out in the country. And again, grasping straws, I said, I'm gonna go to church. I'll save my family and my marriage. And anything I could think of to say, you know, I'm gonna go to church. And that's exactly where God wanted me to go and the church he wanted me to go to. The pastor of that church, I told him about my past. And that I really wasn't, I thought I always said I was a Christian, but I really wasn't a Christian. I didn't know how to be a Christian. And he invited me to meet with him every Wednesday night, which we did for close to a year. It's the hope of recovery and the hope of redemption. And we get that hope through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the hope we have in recovery and redemption. And that's been working in my life since I started 8 years ago. It's a lot of work. It is a lot of work. It takes time. But God's there, and he's given us a path. And that's our hope, that path that God has given us.
Amen.
I was blessed that God gave me a wife who stayed beside me and supported me. And it supported me through the mission I'm now doing.
Amen. Amen. And that gentleman talked about his hopeless situation, and now he is being used as a vessel of hope that he leads our Celebrate Recovery program that meets every Monday evening at 5:30 here at the church. And if you are here today and you would say you got hurts, habits, or hang-ups, I want you to know there's hope. And a gentleman like that who has been there, done that, who wants to be there and wants to be a vessel of hope, I just want you to know this morning, whatever situation you're going through, whatever circumstance there is, I want you to know there is hope. And I want you to know, what do we want for Christmas? I'm telling you, there's hope. Jesus is the hope that you're looking for. In Matthew 12:21, Jesus reminds us what the prophet Isaiah said. He proclaimed that Jesus, he says, in his name, Jesus will be the hope of all the world. This was proclaimed some 700 years before Jesus arrived. In John 14:6, Jesus makes the most profound declaration of himself that gives us the answers for the hope that we're looking for. Listen to me. In this passage, you are going to find the answers for the hope that you're looking for. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, what is Jesus referring to? What is Jesus referring to? If you put that graph up on the screen for me. Do you have that graph? There we go. This is you. This is what it looks like. It's really, if we're to break our lives down, this is what we have. So we have this body, we have this shell, if you will, and it's functioning, and it's important to keep that healthy and take care of it. We have this outside, but then we go a little bit deeper, and we have what you call the soul. And inside our soul is our mind and our will in our emotions. It's the realm of decision, if you will. It's really kind of that place that we find our personality. And it's kind of the neutral ground between our body and our spirit. But then we go to the core, the deepest part of us, and that is the spirit. It is the innermost part of our being. And this is the place that we have connection with God. And when you invite God into your life, when you invite Jesus into your life, that's where he goes to live. He goes into the inner core. Now, I want to give you some insights about this graph that you're looking at here. I want you to understand about hope. We're talking about hope here. This is where people oftentimes lose hope. People lose hope in their lives when they try to live from the outside in. Does that make sense? When we try to, like, if I just had all these things on the outside, they'll just affect my emotions and just make me feel so good, and it will give me the hope that I'm looking for. And then, like, oh, if I had some more things, right? We all of us have fallen into that trap. And I just want you to know, there's so many people who have all these things and more, and they feel entirely hopeless. There's some of you who could raise your hand and say, I found that out the hard way. I had it all. I have it all. And man, it ain't it. It does not fulfill. Here's another insight. People will not find hope when they try to live by the emotions of the soul. So a lot of people try, not by the body, but if I'm just going to self-help, and I'm just going to change the way I think, and I'm only going to say positive things, and I'm only going to just make right decisions, I'm just going to live for myself. And that may work after a while, but that's called self-help, and self-help is not the answer. And it always seems like something is missing. I want you to know the hope that we're looking for is not an issue of the body or the soul. The hope you're looking for is an issue of the spirit, the core. Jesus says you've been created to live from not the outside in, but the inside out. How many of you know, just, man, when things are not right in the center, this is the reality. When it's not right in the spirit, it just seems like nothing's right, right? You can have the healthiest body, and you can just have all the education and all the counseling and therapists and stuff like that, but if the bottom line is the answer, what you're looking for, it takes place in the spirit. And Jesus is telling us in this passage, the only means of hope is to place him at the center of our lives, into the soul. So I have my keys with me this morning. And this morning, I had to use my key. There's a master key that gets us into the building. Now, I could have played there, I could have played with all these different keys and tried all these other keys. Remember that a few weeks ago, Aaron, where like you and I are standing by the door, I'm like, Aaron, what's wrong with this lock? It's not working. He goes, well, are you using the right key? I'm like, of course I'm using the wrong key. And I'm like, well, I wonder what happens if I try this key. And yeah, just, I'm telling you, we got the smoothest locks. I mean, you do a good job with the locks. And it just worked. And I think a lot of people, they've lost their sense of hope because they're trying all these other keys. And none of these keys fit in the Spirit. And what Jesus is trying to tell us in this passage is that, listen, there's only one key. You're only going to find that one key for the peace that you are looking for. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I want us to look closer at his words this morning. What is Jesus telling us here? If you want to follow along in your notes, we're, first of all, Jesus is saying Jesus is the only way to God. I think a lot of people are asking themselves, and I think I do this every once in a while, am I going in the right direction? Is this the right way? I think all of us have been in that place before. But the Bible tells us this in Acts 4:12. What is the right way in life? And it makes it abundantly clear. It says here in Acts, he says, there is salvation. There is hope in no one else. Look at your neighbor and say, no one else. Look at your other neighbor and say, nothing else. Nothing else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Your hope's not going to be found in anyone or anything. It's only in Jesus. And I tried to how can you illustrate there's no other way? I don't know if anybody's ever been on this highway before. It's called Highway 1, and it leads from the very bottom of Florida. And it travels all the way down to Florida Keys to Key West. Has anybody ever been on this highway before? 113 miles. There's only, as you can see, that's what it looks like, right? Am I right? For those who've been, that's it, 113 miles of this. You can either go north or you can go south. You don't go east, you don't go west. There's no other way. I'm talking about there's no other way to drive there. Somebody, I could take a plane, I could take a boat. All right, I'm not saying that. But there's no other way for you to drive there. And that's what Jesus is trying to say. The hope that you're looking for, there's no other way that you can get to God and find the hope that you're looking for than through Jesus. You can try to fight it all you want, but you know what? You're going to wind up in the ocean and you're going to be stuck. There's no other way. In Ephesians 2, the Apostle Paul is talking to a group of Christians who once lived as Gentiles. In other words, these were people who were non-believers in God. And he's taking them, he's talking to them, and he's taking them down memory lane a little bit. They're now believers, but they once were non-believers. And he says, okay, I'm just entering, remember. But he says, in those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. You lived in this world without God and without, because that's the bottom line, without God in your life, in the core that I talked about, there is no hope. Do you remember? Some of you can probably remember those days. Yeah, that's what it felt like. I had all these things. I had everything in alignment, but I did not have hope. There may be false hopes, but they will never fulfill. And I think there's a lot of people who are living that today. But listen to what Paul reminds them of. He says, but now, these are people who are maybe new Christians, but now, Now that you've made that decision to invite Jesus into your life, now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God in the land of hopelessness, but now you have been brought near to God through the blood of Christ. And how did that happen? How did that happen? These people had to come to the place where they had to humble themselves, and they invited Jesus to come and fill their spirits and empty them of the sin in their lives. And at that moment, hope arrived. And Paul tells us in Romans 10:9, one of the most powerful scripture verses in the Bible, because it gives us clarity on how we can do the same thing that these early Christians did. He says this: if, you know what that word if means, it's a decision that you make. You don't have to make this. Nobody's forcing you. Somebody doesn't make it for you. But if you will openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will have hope. And I think the key to this part, and I think Paul is trying to say, it's your humility. You see, when you humble yourself, and you, because there's a spirit inside of us that doesn't want to do this. But when we humble ourselves and we acknowledge our condition and we acknowledge who he is and we acknowledge that we need him, that we acknowledge that nothing else or no one else will do, and we invite him to come into our lives, hope arrives. Jesus is telling us that he is the only truth for living. Do you remember growing up with truths that you believed only to find out that they were false? The only illustration I could think of was when I was growing up, cigarettes were cool. Now, I didn't smoke. I didn't smoke because my dad did not think it was cool. And if my dad didn't think it was cool, it would not be wise for me to think it was cool. But I remember all of the TV commercials. How many of you, maybe this dates me, but I remember the Marlboro Man. I may even remember. And I remember as a kid, I wanted to be cool like the Marlboro Man. And I think that they marketed because they used to have at the candy store, they used to have these box of candy cigarettes. And if I had a little extra spending money, my dad didn't see me, I would buy those candy cigarettes. They tasted horrible. It tastes like chalk. But I remember playing with my friends being the Marlboro Man. And they communicated it that it's, back in the day, it's a healthy, not only is it a healthy habit, not only healthy for your body, but healthy for your social life. It's a cool thing to do. And then we find out, it ain't good, it ain't wise, and it ain't cool. Because how many people have suffered, and maybe some of you are here today, you're suffering from health conditions because somebody sold you a lie. It was not the truth. And there's a lot of people who are living in that state today. They're living in a land of regrets because they bought into a lie and they never discovered the truth. In John 8:31, Jesus tells the people who are following him, he says, listen, you are truly my disciples. If you remain faithful to my teachings, if you remain faithful to the truth of God's word, and you will, and when you do that, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And he tells us the same thing, the same, it goes out to all of us today. And if you want to know truth, you will only find truth in me. If you want to live in truth, you will only have it by faithfully following me. In other words, if you want to have hope, it comes through knowing God's truth. You'll find it through knowing Jesus and following Jesus. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah says here. The glory of this. He says in Isaiah 43:1, he says, but those who hope in the Lord and the promises of him, they will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. You know what that sounds like? You know what that feels like? It feels like hope. That hope's when I receive Jesus as the truth in my life. And the prophet is saying, listen, there's nothing in the world like it. Number three, quickly here. Jesus is the only hope. We're going to go into the deep end of the swimming pool with this one. Can we do that? Jesus is the only hope for eternal life. Now, as a pastor, I have been a part of or I have officiated many funerals. And as I'm officiating that message, I know wherever people are in their faith journey in that crowd, I can promise you this, if I had a scanner and I could read their minds, one of the biggest questions that they're asking in their minds is, what really happens to you when you die? Have you ever been in a funeral like, what really does happen? Where is he? You see, people want to have hope that there's an afterlife in heaven. I want you to know the Bible clearly answers this question, that you can have hope. First of all, the Bible clearly tells us that the spirit that we talked about earlier, there's a spirit inside of us, and that spirit will live on for eternity. Okay? Each and every one of you, I want you to know there is an eternity for all of you. Number two, you will exist in eternity in one of two places. That the Bible clearly tells us, Jesus clearly tells us, there is a place called heaven and there is a place called hell. And we're not going to get into all the details of that, but I'm telling you, one sounds better to me than the other. Number three, what the Bible clearly tells us is you decide. The decision of your eternity, think about your life here on earth, 70, 80, 90, 100 years compared to eternity. And you make your decision of eternity here and now. The only hope, the Bible clearly tells us the only hope for eternal life in heaven is through Jesus. You know, I was just at a funeral just the other day for a pastor friend who had just retired about 2 years ago and passed away unexpectedly. And as you're in, I don't know if you've ever been in a funeral like this, and everybody is saying their goodbyes, and it's sad. We're built to grieve, and it's difficult because a friend, we're not going to see our friend here on this earth any longer. But I promise you, everybody, remember Al and Pam, everybody knows we're going to see him again. You know what that's called? That's hope. I have this hope. Like when I did my parents' funerals and I did my sister's funeral, and very sad, difficult moments, but I know I want to see him again. Isn't that cool? And I want you to know today you can have that same hope. Remember what Jesus said, though. John 14:6, no one comes to the Father. Nobody comes into heaven except, everybody say, except. That means there's only one way, and that is through me. Jesus tells us in Matthew 7:13-14, that many people will try different pathways to get into heaven. They will try different keys. They're going to try it because this is a smaller key and it will be easier to use. They'll try, but they're only fooling themselves. Look what he says here. He says, you can enter God's kingdom, heaven, only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. You know what he just said there? It is easy to go to hell. All you have to do is don't make any decision about Jesus. And you're, just like the song says, you're on a highway to hell. He says, but the gateway to eternal life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few find it. Following Jesus is not always easy. And you can say amen to that. It's a challenge. It's a challenge of our faith. However, I just want you to know, for those who might be wrestling with your faith today, you can be assured this is only temporary. You can be assured that he is. You're following the right path. You're following the right path. In John 14, Jesus is asking his disciples, explaining that he is going to die and ascend into heaven. He's talking to his disciples. He's telling them, guys, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. They're like, what? They're his followers. And what? You're going to die? And he's like, no, but wait a second. Just listen to me. Hear me out. And he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. This is what I want you to do. I want you to trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home in heaven. And all of a sudden, he's like, he takes it to this bad situation here on earth. And he's like, but wait a second, man. Like, there's a good place up ahead here. And if this were not so, would I have not told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. You know what he just did? He just gave them hope. And Jesus says the same thing for you. God's prepared. If you are in Christ, if it's the Spirit of God is living inside of you, then he is up there preparing a place for you. Now, he has built us so that, like, hey, I'm going to live out this life to the best of my ability and for the many years that you give me, but I want you to know I have hope. You know, as I close out here, this message, one of my favorite passages in the Bible, it describes in Revelations of what's going to happen when we arrive in heaven. And I believe Jesus is going to greet us there at the door. And in Revelations 21:4, it says he, talking about Jesus. When we arrive, I'm sure it's going to be like, what? We're going to be afraid. We're going to be scared. Like, what just happened to me? Maybe it's a bad situation. But he is going to greet us at the door. And he's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. No more death. Sorrow or crying or pain, all these things going forever. I just remember how much pain my dad went through before he passed away, and I know that he had that moment with Jesus. Like, it's okay. That was hard. I know. I was there with you. Yeah, I felt it. But I'm so glad that's over, and I'm glad to see this hope come alive. I want everyone to understand this Christmas season, what Christmas is all about. All that I want for Christmas, I'm telling you, all that you really are looking for is hope. And no matter what your situation, you can find that in Jesus, just like Chuck shared with us, in a very hopeless, lifeless situation, hope. I want to remind you of what Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I'm the life. I'm the hope that you're looking for. And no one comes to the Father except through me. This morning, as I talk about hope, I don't know where you are, but I want to ask you, do you have hope? Do you have hope for today? Do you have hope for tomorrow? Do you have hope for your eternity? I want you to know, the first step is to humble yourself and to invite the Holy Spirit to come and live inside of you and to take over the core and just start living from the inside out. And if you would like to make that major, major, major life decision, you can do that right here and right now. And just bow your heads with me. This is between you and God. Just say, God, I need you. I humble myself right now, and I open the door of my spirit, and I invite you to come and live inside of me. I believe you are who you say you are. I acknowledge you as a King and Savior of my life, forgiving me of my sins. I choose today to follow you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Can we just give a praise to our Messiah today? Thank you, Jesus.